Who would you be willing to die for? Who would you be willing to die for? Say we still had the death penalty in this country, and someone was sentenced to death, but before that sentence was acted, they were allowed to see if they could find someone to stand in their place, to experience that penalty for them. Would you be willing to step up and take their place? Or say you found yourselves in one of those hostage situations that we sometimes get in the movies, where there's two of you, and those holding you captive say, one of you will be released, but the other has to die. Would you be the one who volunteers for death? Or maybe one that's potentially more of a likely occurrence. A bus is hurtling towards someone who is standing in its path. Would you be the one who would push them out of the way, even if it meant certain death for you as the bus runs you over? Who would you be willing to die for? I want you to think about this question for a minute, to actually answer it in your head. I'm going to give you some people, and I want you to decide for yourselves. I'm not going to ask you to call out or put your hands up, but I want you to decide in your heads for yourselves whether you would be willing to die for that person. To make the decision, yes, I would die for them, or no, I would not be willing. Let's start close to home. Your husband or wife, your children. Would you be willing to die for them? Instinctively, I think we'd probably say yes. You would be willing to die for your wife or husband, for your kids. There'd be probably people that we're most likely to put in our yes column. What about your parents, if they're alive? I think that's a slightly tougher question. After all, they're closer to the end of their life. My dad's got 28 years on me. It may be a bit more of a 50-50 decision. Your answer could go either way. Your brother or sister? Well, probably yes. Or maybe definitely no. It depends what your relationship with them is like. What are your yes I would, no I wouldn't columns looking like so far? Next person to consider is your best friend. Would you die for them? What about me? Which column would my name be in? Or who's sitting behind you? Who's sitting in front of you? Would you give up your life for them? Yes? Maybe? No? Not a chance? Well, let's move on now to people we don't know so well. Those in our community, in our streets, those that we brush shoulders with, that we know nothing about. Or those who live in the local care homes, who are nearing the end of their lives, who are right there, close to the end. Or that familiar face that we see each week at the same time in the supermarket. Which list do they make? Or at work, your rival for a promotion. Or the boss that gives you a hard time. Or that inconsiderate neighbour that winds you up. Let's move on to the prominent celebrity or figure that you really admire. Our Prime Minister. Where would they feature in your thinking? I guess by now, our they die column is a lot longer than our I die column. There's still a few more someones I want us to consider. Let's start with those who are locked away in prison. The child abusers, the sex offenders, the rapists, the murderers, those responsible for acid attacks, violent thugs, drug dealers, fraudsters. Would you willingly take the place of any of them? What about those who hate Christianity and what it extinguished? The new atheists like Richard Dawkins, who blaspheme against God. What about those who follow different religions? Or those third world dictators, members of ISIS, It's probably not worth asking how many people are on our "no, I wouldn't be willing to die for" list. But how many people are on your "yes, I am willing to die for them" list? One person? Two persons? 10? Anyone got up to 100? 200? I'm not trying to make you feel bad by doing this exercise. To feel guilty that you only have a relatively small number on your willing to die list. I think there are lots of good reasons why we might say we're not willing to die for them. I think there are some good honourable reasons to say that. I think we can defend our reasoning behind it. But I want us to have this question in the back of our minds as we get into our passage this morning. Because just with this question in the back of our minds, hopefully you'll be able to see how amazing these verses from Romans 5 are. Let me read them to you again. Look with me at verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Three of the most incredible words we can ever hear are, "God loves you." God loves you. Unfortunately, those three words don't really have the impact on us that they should. These are words that should just stop every time we hear them and cause us to marvel. For God to say, "I love you," is astonishing. To hear God say to you, "I love you," is an awesome word to hear. And these verses are going to help us to see this. Because they're going to give us two reasons why God saying, "I love you," is simply amazing. And the first reason is because of when God said, "I love you." God's love is amazing because of when he said it. Back in 1994, Wet released a cover of the Troggs song "Love Is All Around" for the soundtrack of a movie, Four Weddings and a Funeral. It was number one in the charts for 15 weeks at a time when music charts actually meant something. But do you remember the song? Do you remember how the chorus goes? "You know I love you, I always will. My mind's made up by the way that I feel." The love being spoken of in the song is a love based on the way someone feels about you. What happens when they don't feel that way anymore? God's love is not like that. It's not based on the way he felt about us, because there was nothing lovable about us. There was no reason for God to love us. Nothing about us that attracted us to him. Nothing he could point to in our lives that would make him feel loving towards us. Look again at verses 6 to 8. And I want you to look closely for when God said, "I love you." Verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did God say, "I love you"? Did you notice the three words that Paul uses to describe us? First words there in the middle of verse 6. Powerless. God said, "I love you," when we were still powerless. When we were weak, feeble, without strength. When we were facing God's judgment, heading towards the fires of hell for eternity, and unable to do anything about this. We were helpless. We were without hope. We were powerless. Second word there is there at the end of verse 6, ungodly. God said, "I love you," when we were ungodly. That is someone who was a God hater, someone who had no time for him, who didn't occupy their thoughts or attention, who wanted nothing to do with him. powerless, ungodly. Look at the end of verse 8. Sinners. God said, I love you when we were still sinners. People who are rebellious to God's will and to God's way. Constantly failing to hit God's target for our lives. Constantly missing the mark. We loved sinning. Breaking God's law. Transgressing the boundaries he had set for humankind. And in verse 10 he adds another word. Enemies. God's enemies. When did God say, I love you? When we were powerless, ungodly, sinners, his enemies. God said, I love you to people who hated him. God said, I love you to us before we ever thought about loving him. Long before any of us committed to following him. God said, I love you when we didn't deserve to be loved by him. Take this in for a moment. Is this not extraordinary love? And who are these powerless, ungodly sinners, enemies? Well, it's each of us. That's who we were to God. But it's also every kind of person who is on our no list. The people we don't love as much as others. The people we would struggle to show any kind of love towards. God's love extends to every kind of person. For God so loved the world, not the polite, just the polite people of the world, not just the decent, respectable people of the world. The world, including those people who, when we hear about them, make us sick to the stomach. God saying, I love you, is amazing because of when he said it. When we were powerless, ungodly sinners. When we were his enemies. But there's a second reason why his love is amazing too. God's love is amazing because of when he said it, but also because of how he said it. Secondly, how God said, I love you. Look again at verses 6 to 8. And look out for how God says, I love you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God said, I love you. Christ died. Christ died. Who would you be willing to die for? How many people were on your list? Who was on your list? Most likely those who you've got some kind of relationship with. Who is on Christ's list? The ungodly. Sinners. Christ was willing to die for every kind of person in the world. And he did. Just to show you how breathtaking this is. Did you see what Paul writes in verse 7? He says, "There, imagine there was a righteous man. A truly good person. Something that none of us are." Paul makes that clear a couple of chapters earlier. When he says there is no one righteous, not even one. But he goes on to say, but suppose if we were to search the entire world and found these righteous men, these good men. Well, it would be a hard enough job to actually find someone who might be willing to die for them. But Christ did not die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for us. How did God say, I love you? By sending his only son into the world, who took on flesh and died in the place of people who were not lovable and who did not love him. We were powerless. We could not help ourselves. But Jesus was pleased to help us. He came to save us. He came to bring us out of that place of danger. He came to rescue us from the wrath to come, so that we do not need to experience God's anger for eternity in hell. Instead, we can have our sins taken away. We can have a relationship with God the Father, who made us. We can be adopted into his family with eternal life for to come. Do you ever wonder if God really loves you? Do you ever wonder if God is willing to say to you, I love you? Do you ever doubt that he actually does? Do you ever actually think, there's no way God could actually love me. I'm too bad. I've done too many awful things in my life. If ever you think this way, this is what you need to do. You need to look to the cross. Look at Jesus, the God-man, who having been betrayed, been abandoned by his best friends, those he had lived among, spent all his time with for 3 years, who had invested his life into, who having been arrested, having had to listen to the voices of false witnesses, say that he had done this or had done that, slandering him, having been beaten, punched, kicked, whipped, heard the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him, felt the flesh of his head torn as a crown of thorns is placed on him, suffered exhaustion from carrying his cross, winced every time the hammer bashed the nails into his hands and his feet. Look at Jesus, who is hanging on the cross, exposed, naked, mocked, bleeding, dying, and punished by God, facing a full and furious wrath against sin. God's settled anger towards our rebellion until there was no penalty left to pay. Look at Jesus. Look at him dying on the cross for the ungodly, for sinners, for you. That is God saying, I love you. Is not this phrase, God loves you, when explained with what Paul says here in these verses, simply breathtaking? How much does God love you? This much? This much? When we look at a cross with Jesus' arms outstretched, we see that it is this much. As far as the east is from the west, this is an off-the-scale love. I hope you can see that. God saying, I love you, really is amazing. Because of when he said it, when we were powerless, ungodly sinners. And because of how he said it, by sending his son at just the right time into the world to die for his enemies. God says, I love you to you. But why would he? Because as we've already heard, there's no reason why he should. Yet he does. And he does so because he has chosen to. God chose to love us because he chose to love us. There can be no other reason why. And because God's decision to show love to his people had nothing to do with them, there is nothing about them that would turn his love away from us. God did not love you because of what he found in you, which means he won't stop loving you if he discovers there's something lacking in you. His love is a never-ending love. His love is a for-all-time love. No one loves you like the Lord does. You know that, don't you? You know that, right? Maybe you didn't until now. Maybe you actually still struggle to believe it. No wonder the same Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in Romans 5, also wrote down for us in God's word a prayer that he was praying for believers. Listen to these words from Ephesians 3. Paul writes, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Oh, that we would grasp, we would comprehend, we would understand this love of God in Christ. what we read this morning. This love that was shown to us when we were ungodly sinners, unable to save ourselves from hell. This love that was shown in an objective way as Christ died in our place, instead of us, taking all that we deserve, so that our sin might be taken away, that we might be washed clean of them in God's sight, that we might have new and eternal life. Oh, that we would grasp this love. Oh, that we would know this love. That it would be our experience. That it would be our daily delight. That we would be appreciated. That we would adore our God for it. And in response, would do four things. In response to this grasping of God's love, this knowing of God's love, firstly, we would look to Christ. We would trust the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. We would turn from our sins and rely on him completely to save us from them. He is willing and able to do that for you, to show you love. Remember who's on his list of people he's willing to die for? Every kind of person. The kind of person that you are. If you have never looked to Jesus for salvation, now is a time to do that. There is no better time like the present. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who loves sinners and who died for sinners, and you will be saved. Embrace this love. But not only look to God for rescue. Look for him for all things, to provide for all our needs. Paul would soon write, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Because God has already given the greatest gift of all. He did not spare his son. He's already proven his love for us. Do you not think he's going to give you everything you need in this life for your good and to get you safely to the next? Firstly, we would look to Christ. Secondly, we would listen to him. We would listen to him. Every word God has spoken in his word in the Bible is for our good. How can we be sure of that? How can we be sure that every word in this book is for our good? It's because the one who speaks them loves us with a perfect love. In life, generally, we're going to listen to advice, either from people who we perceive to be experts on that matter, or from people we know that love us. If an enemy comes up to us and tells us to do something, I guess most of us will be slightly cautious about that. But if it's someone we know who loves us, who cares deeply for us, who wants what is best for us, well, we're more likely to take what they say to be true. Well, when God speaks to us, not only is he the one with perfect wisdom and knowledge, the expert of experts, he's also the one who has a perfect love, the lover of lovers. Listen to him. Thirdly, we would live for him. Because how can we not? C.T. Studd, the former England cricketer and missionary to China, has these famous words. I'm sure we've heard them before. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And that includes a sacrifice, it often is, to make this unbelievable news of God's love known to others. We would look to him. We would listen to him. We would live for him. And of course, finally, we would love him. Love him with all our hearts. Love him with all our souls. Love him with all our minds. And love him with all our strength. With all that we are. God loves you. Three incredible words, backed up by when and how he said, "I loved you." May you today grasp how wide and long and high and deep this all-surpassing love that God has for us is. And may this cause you to look to him and listen to him and live for him and above all, love him. Let's pray for we word.